Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. Just read, well, we'll read two verses. Read verse 21 and verse 29. Matthew 24, verse 21 and 29. For then shall be great tribulation, such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And then down to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it this evening. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, tonight we want to continue on looking in a little more detail at the whole issue of tribulation. And we've spent a couple weeks sort of just defining the word tribulation, looking at how the word is used in Scripture. And tonight we want to start taking some of that understanding and applying it to some of the verses and looking at tribulation in the Bible. Now, just to kind of review for a second, we define tribulation, Webster's 1828 defines it, not we, the dictionary does, as severe affliction, distress of life, and vexations. So it's some kind of severe affliction in a physical sense that would cause distress of life or vexation on you. It's oftentimes used in Scripture of persecution against believers. That's often called tribulation. That's not the only thing that's called tribulation, but persecution against believers is often, that term tribulation is used to describe that. There are three different kinds of tribulation in the Bible that we looked at. So let's turn over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Romans 5 and verse 3. The first kind of tribulation is tribulation that's brought on by the conditions of a sin-cursed world. That's illustrated here in Romans 5, 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So Paul's talking there in Romans 5 just about, you know, the things of life, the things that go on in life. It can be, you know, perhaps a particular tribulation because of persecution, like Paul underwent in some places. But in Romans chapter 5, he doesn't seem to be talking specifically about some kind of persecution, but just more about the trials and tribulations of life in general. So those tribulations, those kind of tribulations, are things that just come as a result of living in a sin-cursed world. It might be just the result of the curse, sickness and disease and heartache and all of that, or it might be that sin-cursed creation and people in that creation actually persecuting believers. Either way, it's something that happens because of the world system, because of the because of the curse that's on the world system, because mankind fell into sin and the world system is in sin. That's one way the word tribulation is used. Secondly, if you turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it's used of God's wrath on unbelievers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. That tribulation there, verse 6, God recompenses tribulation on those that trouble you, trouble the believers at Thessalonica, trouble believers in general. And that tribulation is identified as the judgment that comes when he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And that's the key. It's those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a punitive wrath. Verse 9 describes it, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. So it's not chastening, we're going to look at that in just a second, but it's a punitive wrath. It's the wrath that comes on unbelievers as a result of their unbelief. The third way that it's used in Scripture is that issue of chastening wrath. If you turn back to the book of Isaiah, let's just pick up this verse in Isaiah because it describes it. Actually, those first two verses that we read in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, that would be the use of the term there when he talks about tribulation coming upon the children of Israel. And we're going to look at that in a little more detail tonight. But back in Isaiah chapter 10, he describes that kind of tribulation, a chastening, in verse Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, to take the prey, to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it's in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. Verse 6, I will send him, the Antichrist, the Assyrian, against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge. That wrath there is specifically wrath. If you notice, it's an hypocritical nation. It's specifically a nation. The only nation that's talked about that way in the Bible is Israel. So tribulation is a term that also refers to that wrath that God pours out on Israel as a chastening wrath. The difference between the punitive wrath of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the chastening wrath of Matthew 24 is its purpose. Both are poured out by God, but the punitive wrath of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is just for the purpose of punishment, of destruction, destroying them with everlasting destruction in the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. The chastening wrath is for the purpose of correcting them. The hope when God pours out wrath on Israel and chastens them is that that chastening, that rod of correction, will turn them back to Him. The purpose of the wrath that He pours out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is not that. It's just to punish sin and to demonstrate His anger and His wrath on sin, on unbelievers. So those three kinds of chastening, those three kinds of tribulation we see in the Scripture. And that's basically the three ways that the word is used. It's used to describe just what happens as a result of being in the world system. It's used to describe what God does to unbelievers in the final judgment. And it's used to describe what God does to Israel in the chastening of that nation in the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, tonight we want to sort of take that information, those three kinds of chastening, and begin to look at some of these passages. And let's go back to Matthew 24, where we began tonight. So when you see the term tribulation in Scripture, you need to understand which kind of tribulation it is. And we're going to try to do that a little bit tonight. Each type of tribulation has a different source, a different target, a different cause, and a different purpose. They're not all the same. And that's one reason why that unscriptural term that we're inclined to use, the tribulation, is kind of a dangerous term, because it doesn't make any distinction as far as, well, what kind of tribulation are you talking about? And who is doing it, and why is it being done, and all that sort of thing. It gives the indication that there is the tribulation, which is sort of just all this rolled into one. And we're going to look tonight at that time period, which commonly is called the tribulation, and the time just before that, and find out that really you see these various kinds of tribulation going on, but they're very specific and very targeted, and you can identify each one as it goes on. Let's start in Matthew 24. I'm going to read quite a few verses of Scripture tonight, quite a few passages, just to kind of show you the extent of some of this, the use of this terminology. Matthew 24, verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see not all these things. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, in those passages, Matthew 24, 1 through 14, you read about a time period. If you go, just jump down for a minute to verse 21, then shall be great tribulation. So after that time period, there is great tribulation. The time before that is a time of tribulation, not great tribulation. We'll talk about maybe why he uses those terms here a little bit later. But Matthew 24 is describing a time of tribulation, a time when there is great tribulation on the planet. Not just with the nation Israel, but it seems like there's a lot of people that are suffering tribulation. If you read the passage, verse 6, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So these wars, rumors of wars, the tribulation of those things comes before the end. The end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That description there describes for you events that are going to happen on the earth. Some of them, at least, outside of the context of the 70th week of Daniel. If you read the passage, the end is not yet. We're not at the end yet. These things are all happening, and one of the ways you can kind of keep a timeline going down through is if you look in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. He's saying there's all these tribulations happening, all these wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, all these terrible things happening. And then after those things all begin to happen, then the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached into all the world. And then after that, the end will come. Well, one of the things that will kind of orient you to where you are is if we can identify this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. When is that? Well, keep your hand there in Matthew and go to the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Revelation, chapter 11. The gospel of the kingdom being preached into all the world is defined for you, described for you, and the time period defined for you in the book of Revelation. In Revelation, chapter 11, first of all, there are the two witnesses. Verse 1, there was given to me a reed like a rod, and an angel stood, saying, rise, measure the temple of measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court that is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. The holy city, of course, that's Jerusalem, tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, devoureth their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, power over the waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them. That time period that's described there generally is taken to be the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. That first 3.5 years. What you read about there is the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. That's what the two witnesses preach. I mean, what gospel would those two witnesses preach other than the gospel of the kingdom? So when they preach the gospel of the kingdom. If you look back to Revelation chapter 7, it's not just those two witnesses that preach during that time, but it's also the 144,000. We'll not take time to read, you know, each of the names of the tribes, but if you look in verse 4, I heard the number of them were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000. 40 and 4,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. God seals these witnesses. These witnesses go out, you know, based upon the ministry of those two witnesses. There's 144,000 witnesses that go out. They proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness to how many nations? All nations. What do you read in Revelation chapter 7 happens after the 144,000 go out? He says, after this I beheld, lo, a great multitude which no man could number of what? All nations. So all those nations, the gospel of the kingdom is proclaimed in the first 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel. The two witnesses proclaim it. The 144,000 proclaim it. Over in Revelation chapter 12, you read about that man-child, which is the 144,000, that remnant being caught up to God. Their ministry is done. The two witnesses are killed. They're caught up to God. The 144,000 are caught up to God. The preaching of the kingdom, the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom to all nations, comes to a close in the middle of that 70th week of Daniel. So when you go back to Matthew chapter 24, and you say, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That's the first half of the 70th week. So the things that he talks about coming before that are happening before the 70th week, and we're going to see from the book of Daniel, into that 70th week, into the first half of that 70th week. But it's all described as wars, rumors of wars, as an interesting thing we need to look at. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, I want you to think about that, because I want to understand this tribulation that comes here. If we have a little timeline here, and we're saying that there's this 70th week, and it's divided into 2 3.5-year periods, roughly, and this first 3.5-year period is in Matthew 24 when the gospel of the kingdom is being proclaimed and preached to all nations, and then after that gospel of the kingdom is proclaimed, the end shall come, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. So that's happening here. Back prior to that even, you have wars, you have rumors of wars, you have persecution of Israel, you have all these things going on that starts before the 70th week begins and continues on out into that first part of the 70th week. You have a tribulation that's happening there, not just to Israel, but to the world. I mean, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, in divers places, all over the place. What kind of tribulation is that? Is that tribulation that is just the result of a sin-cursed world? Is that the punitive wrath of God? Is that God's chastening wrath on Israel? Sin-cursed world. Yeah, this is just stuff. When you see nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, pestilence, famine, earthquakes, is that, except perhaps in its intensity, is that any different than what's happening today? I mean, there was just an earthquake in the Midwest a week ago or so, you know. There's famines, there's pestilences, there's earthquakes, there's all those things happening now all the time. The intensity of them seems to increase in this time frame in Matthew chapter 24, but they're happening nonetheless. Oh, I can hear better all of a sudden. They're happening nonetheless. So this tribulation that starts here before the 70th week, we're going to see that it continues on out into that, the first half of that 70th week. That's a tribulation that comes not because God is doing something in particular, not because God is pouring out punitive wrath, chastening wrath, any of that. That's tribulation that comes because of a sin-cursed world. Because man is what he is. And man, one of the things Paul says about man in Romans chapter 3, the way of peace they have not known. Well, that's why you've got nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, wars, rumors of wars, all of those things. Now, turn back to Daniel chapter 11. We want to read this, Daniel chapter 11, and we're going to read most of the chapter. And understand that how it fits into this same time frame. Daniel chapter 11, Matthew chapter 24 are covering the same basic period of time and telling you about the same basic events. Daniel gives some more detail about it in certain things. Jesus Christ goes through it in the book of Matthew, understanding that the disciples, the apostles, would already know the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 11, what you read about in Daniel chapter 11 is the lead up to the revealing of the Antichrist, of the man of sin. And you read about how he comes to power. And chapter 11, we need to read some of it at least. I don't know that we'll read all of it, but Daniel 11, verse 1, "Also I, in the year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up, and shall rule with great dominion, and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be driven toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside those. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall have shall be strong above him, and have dominion, and his dominion shall be a great dominion. And in the end of years they shall join themselves together. For the king's daughter of the north shall come to the of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand, nor his arm, but she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. But out of a branch of her root shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and also prevail. And shall also carry captives into Egypt their gods, with their princes, and with the precious vessels of silver and gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom, and shall return into his own land. But his son shall be stirred up, and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through, even shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler, and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north, and he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down many tens thousands, but he shall not be strengthened by it. For the king of the north shall return, and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. And in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand against him, and he shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed. He shall also set his face to enter with strength of his whole kingdom, the upright ones with him. Thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither before him. After this shall he turn his face unto the isles, and shall take many. But a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach he shall cause it to turn upon him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes, a Democrat, in the glory of the kingdom. But within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. and his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall he be overthrown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably, even unto the fattest places of his province. He shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. Yea, he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they shall feed of the portion of his meat, and shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table. But it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return to his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter, for the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant, and arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. They shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Now, we just read all that because I wanted you to kind of get, just reading that, how long does all that take? 360 years. That's a long time. I don't know how long it takes. And I don't think Keith's very sure of himself. I'm not sure we can know how long it takes. But we know it takes quite a period of time. For instance, look in verse 6. In the end of years shall they join themselves together, this king of the south and his prince, in the end of years. So there's years plural in that verse. If you look down to verse 8, and shall also carry captives into Egypt their gods with their princes and with their precious vessels of silver and gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So ever how long the king of the north lasted, this next one lasts more years than that. And if you look in verse 13, for the king of the north shall return and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. So there's more years. So there's years, there's years, there's years. There's a lot of things happen here. You know, this king's daughter marries this guy, and this happens, and that happens, and these guys make an alliance, and then there's another alliance, and then this guy gets double-crossed, and they sit down at the table and lie to each other. All these things happen. But one point that you can identify is verse 31. And I should have had you keep Matthew 24. Did I say keep Matthew 24? If I didn't, I should have had you do that. One point that you can identify as being the same in Daniel chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 24 is right here. Daniel 11 verse 31, the arms that stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. The abomination that maketh desolate. He talks about it in chapter 12 again in verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's till the end. If you look back in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, verse 14 is when the gospel of the kingdom is preached to all nations, then the end shall come. What's the end? Verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. So Matthew 24:15 is Daniel 11:31. Daniel 11:31, somebody places the abomination that maketh desolate. Matthew 24:15, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about, it's time to flee. If you go back to Daniel 9, he pegs that time as being in the middle of that week. Verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. In the midst of the week, he confirms the covenant for 1 week. In the midst of that week, he causes the sacrifice and oblation to cease. For the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolate. Daniel 9:27, Daniel 11:31, Matthew 24:15, they all point you to the middle of the 70th week. Now here's the thing. If Daniel 11:31 is the middle of the 70th week, and in Daniel 11 before that, we see years and years and years, and all these things are happening, then what Daniel 11 is talking about is some tribulation that certainly this first half of the 70th week is encompassed in that. But certainly, too, it goes well back beyond that. What you're reading about in Daniel chapter 11 is the alignment of the nations that results ultimately in the coming forth of that man of sin, the Antichrist. And he gives you... Now, Daniel chapter 11, I don't think you should even attempt to understand who all these people are. Because prophecy is not written so that you can stand here tonight and say, well, that's Russia, and that's China, and that's the United States of America, and that's whoever. Prophecy is written so that the people that see this happen can say, this is that. Now that I see it, it's clear. So the point of Daniel 11 is not for you to sit here and try to figure all that out, but what you can figure out is, all this stuff that Daniel 11 talks about covers a considerable period of time. It takes time for all this to happen. It takes time for all these kingdoms to rise and to fall. But it fits very well, if you flip back there to Matthew chapter 24, it fits very well in the context of Matthew 24, where it's just sort of abbreviated for you to say, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. These things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in divers places. What is one thing that war brings? Now, it doesn't bring earthquakes, but what does war bring? What famine, pestilence, what's the situation in Africa when you have all these tribal warfare always going on? Starvation, sickness, disease, pestilence, famine. And that's what you read about in Matthew chapter 24, nation against nation, wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilences. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. One of those kings, if you remember, don't see the verse right now, but he goes in, yeah, verse 16 of Daniel chapter 11, but he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed. From Israel's perspective, what's the glorious land? It's the promised land. It's their land. It's the land that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this glorious land is involved in all that. Israel's involved in all this stuff that's going on, and the point tonight is to understand that's a long period of time, long before the beginning of the 70th week, long before that, these prophecies are beginning to be fulfilled and things are being set up. And there is great tribulation. See, when you talk about the tribulation, What do people mean by that usually? The 70th week, or even just the last part of the 70th week sometimes. But according to the Scripture, tribulation starts way before the 70th week. Way before the 70th week. It is tribulation. Now, here's the question. All this stuff that's going on, that's described in Matthew 24, we already asked about that, but this stuff described in Daniel chapter 11 and all the problems and the trials and difficulties that it causes, what kind of tribulation is that? Sin, just caused by sin. It's just caused by sin-cursed world, men wanting power, nation against nation, famine, pestilence. It's just caused by a sin-cursed world. All of this stuff that's going on here is not yet, from back way before the beginning of the 70th week out here to the middle of the 70th week, from what Matthew describes and what Daniel describes, that's not God pouring out His wrath on anybody. It's the way the world is. It's tribulation. It's the same kind of thing. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's no different than when Paul tells you and I we're going to suffer tribulation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I mean, we could look at different... we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians first, then we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians. I want to pick up this passage in 2 Thessalonians. This is not about what I said, Paul telling us about tribulation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. I want to pick this up because it ties in Paul's epistles to this middle of the week also. And it is this, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. The man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's that middle of the week again. That's when he does that. That's when the abomination of desolation. That's all of that. All of those verses tie into that, the middle of the week there. And we read that all kinds of stuff happens before that, all kinds of tribulation, but it's not special tribulation. It's not tribulation that God is pouring out. It's not wrath on the Gentiles. It's not wrath on the nation Israel. It's just what man does. It's just us. The way of peace they have not known. That's us. Look over to 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, since we're here, chapter 1 and verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Paul talks about the church at Thessalonica enduring persecutions and tribulations. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, as it came to pass, and ye know. Is either one of those things that Paul talks about there God doing something to us? Neither one of them is. It's a sin-cursed world. It's the way it is. You're going to suffer persecution. You're going to suffer tribulation. Even if you don't suffer direct persecution by somebody, you suffer tribulation, Romans chapter 5, tribulation, work of patience, patience, experience, that kind of thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we've already studied about earlier the culmination of that, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But is that something God does? It's not something God does. It's something the world does. The point is this. There's this tribulation that's happening in here, and there's no indication that it's something that God is supernaturally doing to someone, to Israel, to the Gentiles, to anyone. It's the course of this world. It's the way the world is going to go. The world is going to end up with wars and rumors of wars and absolute chaos without God doing a thing. See, we ought not to think that God has to intervene and do something for the world to get really bad. How bad can the world get without God doing a thing? It can get really bad. So the world as it goes, and especially if you think about this in the context of the church, the body of Christ, failing to be the minister of reconciliation, failing to preach the gospel, the world system has full course and full reign, it becomes pretty easy to see how the world can just degrade into absolute chaos. That's what Daniel chapter 11 talks about. That's what Matthew chapter 24 talks about. Now, if you go back there to Daniel 11 and verse 21, and keep your hand in Matthew because we'll look there also. Daniel chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 24. There's another event there that kind of helps you orient yourself to where you are also in Daniel chapter 11. Where do I find it here again? In Daniel chapter 11, in verse 21, Daniel 11 verse 21. So we've got this big long time of tribulation, which is just the degradation of the world system. Starts way before the 70th week sometime and goes up here till at least the middle of the 70th week. Here, at the beginning of the 70th week, how do you know when the 70th week starts? Well, in Daniel chapter 11, verse 21, and in his estate, in the midst of these kings, you know, the kings defeat kings, defeat kings, defeat kings, in verse 21, in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of the flood shall they be overthrown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come and shall become strong, or he shall come up rather, and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably, even unto the fattest places of the province. This one that comes and takes the kingdom, obtains the kingdom by flatteries. The one that comes and obtains the kingdom, verse 23, after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. That's Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He enters a league with Israel, and he takes the kingdom by flatteries, without firing a shot, so to speak. He takes the kingdom by flatteries, and he becomes that king. So that in verse 21 to 23, you're at the beginning of the 70th week. So that kind of orients you a little more that all that still, you know, you've got all this stuff in the first part of chapter 11 that has to happen before the 70th week begins. See, that's, frankly, one of the things that made me begin to think about all this stuff way back when, you know, when I was too dumb to know any better, was, well, wait a minute. What I was always taught was, you know, the church, the body of Christ, goes out and the 70th week of Daniel begins. Boom, 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 there we go. But, you know, if you read Daniel chapter 11, well, and then, of course, I was taught, well, you can't mix prophecy and mystery because, my goodness, that'll, you know, that's a terrible thing. Well, now, wait a minute. When does all this stuff in Daniel chapter 11 happen? If verse 21 and 20 to 23 is the Antichrist taking the kingdom by flatteries, and then down in verse 31 is the middle of the week when he makes the abomination desolate, the abomination of desolation, then where's all the stuff in the first part of chapter 11? You got to put that in there somewhere. It's got to come before the 70th week. So now you've got, what you want to call it, mixing, overlap, whatever you want to call it, but you've got a transition, is the term I would use, similar to a transition that you might see in the book of Acts. You've got a transition going on. And the tribulation that's going on in the midst of some of that transition is not tribulation that God is bringing, it's just the natural course of man. And it's the Antichrist coming to power and using his political wit. He's the man of sin at that point. He's not the son of perdition. He's not under the control of Satan. He's just out there. He's the man of sin. But is there really any man that's not a man of sin? I mean, you know, We're all men of sin. And he's out there doing what he does. He's part of this political world system, and he's doing what he does, and tribulation is on the earth, and persecution is on the earth, and wars and rumors of wars are on the earth, and all that's happening. And he makes a covenant and takes over Israel's kingdom by flatteries. Back to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, Isaiah prophesied about this covenant that they make. Isaiah 28 and verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is Jerusalem, which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are in agreement. We've made a covenant with death and hell. Down in verse 18, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. I mean, I'm going to undo all this, but Israel makes a covenant with death and hell when they enter that league. And you notice verse 23, back in Daniel 11 now, I'm sorry, I'm flipping back and forth here. Daniel 11, 23, after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. He's a tricky fella. He shall work deceitfully. And he begins that deceitful work. And by the middle of the week, the deceitful work comes to pass, and he does what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, standeth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And if you read back in Daniel chapter 11, look to verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that it is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Does that sound like 2 Thessalonians 2? He, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, that's what Daniel says. He shall not regard any god, you know, he shall not regard the God of his fathers. If the Antichrist really is a picture of the true Christ, an imitation of the true Christ, then he is what? He's a Jew. And if he's a Jew, who would the God of his father, who would his fathers be? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and who would the God of his fathers be? Jehovah God. But he'll regard not the God of his fathers, not Jehovah God, nor regard any God, none. For he shall magnify himself above all. That's what's going on here in the middle of the week. That's what Paul talks about. That's after, if you look at verse 31, verse 31 of Daniel 11 is the abomination that maketh desolate, and after that is when he declares himself to be God. Verse 38, in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end, now we're getting towards the end. So he's done all this stuff, and we get towards the end now. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries, and shall overthrow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall enter into the glorious land. He brings his armies right in to the glorious land, to Israel. Verse 42, he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. He shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Where is the glorious holy mountain? The promised land, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, Mount of all that. That's the glorious holy mountain where the kingdom is going to be established. Yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. That time that you read about there is the time, keep your hand right there in Daniel and turn back to the book of Matthew chapter 24. That's the time that's described in Daniel chapter 24, verse 21, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Then shall be great tribulation. Now that tribulation is not just a continuation of wars and rumors of wars and these terrible things happening. That's when this one that Israel has signed the league with here at the beginning of the week, remember, as soon as he signs it, he begins to work deceitfully, Daniel 11 says. He breaks the covenant, breaks the league, breaks the compact, and Isaiah chapter 10, I will bring him against an hypocritical nation. He's already defeated all these nations, but now I'm going to bring him against a hypocritical nation. I'll bring him right into that glorious land. And I'll use him to punish Israel. And that verse there, then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. You need to think about that verse in its context, because the way that verse is used, and go on. Verse 22, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. When people read that verse, most times, what do they take that to be? Last half of the tribulation? If there were the tribulation, but there isn't one, so. I guess what I'm after is, most people read that and take it to be a worldwide calamity. Then shall be great tribulation, and no flesh should remain. Every human being would die. But I'd like to give you another way to understand that verse, based on a cross-reference, not just based upon our tradition. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, and so we've just been, I mean, we're trying to keep the time frames kind of together here, all right, coming down through. At that time, Daniel 12, 1, shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a, what? Nation, even unto that same time. Whose time of trouble is this? It's the time of Jacob's trouble. There shall be a time of trouble like there never was since there was a nation. In Matthew, he says, there shall be great tribulation since it was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. But that tribulation that he's talking about there in Matthew 24, if you read it through the eyes of Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, is tribulation on the nation. It's more tribulation than that nation has ever seen. It's a terrible circumstance for that nation, because it is Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 7, the time of Jacob's trouble. That time right here is the time of Jacob's trouble, the second 3.5 years. Up till that time, is there tribulation? Yes, there is tribulation, persecution, there's famine, there's all these terrible things happening up to that time. At this point, the covenant is broken and the Antichrist is used as a rod in his hand against a hypocritical nation. Why are they hypocritical? Because right here at the beginning of the week, they signed a covenant with who? The Antichrist. Death and hell. God's people signed a covenant with death and hell. And he says, I'm going to disannul that covenant. That's not going to stand. I'm going to disannul that covenant with death and hell. And I'm going to do that by using the very instrument with which you signed the covenant to come against you and to chasten you. And then, chapter 12, verse 1 of Daniel, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of the people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Except those days be shortened, there should no flesh remain, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Where are the elect written down? In the book. In that book that Daniel talks about. So they're written in the book, and he's going to come deliver those ones written in the book. And if you read on, look at verse 29 of Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, the tribulation of those days, which tribulation is that? Well, that's this outpouring of God's chastening wrath on Israel in the last half of that week. Immediately after that, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The Lord's going to return then. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. Luke 21 covers this same information that Matthew 24 covers. And in Luke, he says it this way. You can follow it the whole way down through. We'll not go through the whole thing, but for instance, if you look at verse 9 of Luke chapter 21. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in divers places, famines, pestilences, fearful sights. Great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay hands upon you and persecute you, delivering up into your synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Notice, brought before kings and rulers, the nations shall hate you. Has there really ever been a time when the nations haven't hated Israel? Or when they haven't persecuted them? No. So see, that's part of this stuff here, which is just normal tribulation of a sin-cursed world. Now, once you get to this middle of the 70th week, then there comes a special persecution that God brings. Takes that rod in his hand and brings it against a hypocritical nation. Up till then, they're just suffering the same thing they've suffered for a long time. Luke chapter 21, get down to verse 25. There shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The redemption is coming. Back to Isaiah chapter 26. We looked at this just briefly last week. Isaiah 26 gives you the view of both of those things. Isaiah 26 verse 16. Lord, in trouble they have visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near, the time of her delivery is in pain, crieth out in her pangs, so we have been in thy sight. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have as it were brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were for a little while, until the indignation be overpast. The indignation of this chastening in the last half of the week. Hide yourself till that's overpassed. Because before that, the gospel of the kingdom is being preached. They're not hiding themselves. Here in the first half of the week, there's two witnesses, 144,000 witnesses. There's a multitude of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. They're not hiding under a rock somewhere. They're out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They're being persecuted for it. They're being persecuted, but the gospel of the kingdom is being proclaimed in the first half of that week. But now this indignation, this rod in God's hand coming against them, hide yourself till the indignation be overpassed. And then what? Verse 21, behold, the Lord cometh out of his place. What did Matthew and Luke say? You shall see the Son of Man coming. You'll see him coming, and he comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth shall also disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. And that's the final tribulation. That's the one Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians when he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not the truth. So there is, in this time period out here, there's all this tribulation going on. There's tribulation because it's a sin-cursed world. There's tribulation because God chastens Israel in the last half of the week. And finally, there's the ultimate tribulation when the wrath of God is poured out on unbelievers. And all of that is talked about in Daniel. All of that is talked about in Matthew. All of that's even talked about in Paul's epistles, about those different things that happen and about that tribulation that comes. But not one of these is the tribulation. There's all kinds of tribulation out there, and understanding the different kinds is important. Now, you know, we just kind of try to get a little timeline up here tonight and understand what's going on and the different things that are happening in the context of that end time. And we'll go on and talk more about it. We've gone already way over time tonight. So does anybody have a question before we wrap up tonight? Mike?
In the beginning there,
let's turn this off.